Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. As I look into the sea of faces in front of me, I'm overwhelmed. And blessed that at a time of economic uncertainties, and all of you should spend the money and time to seek the Lord in this way. And I trust, I'm sure there are many reasons why we could come to Bible school, but I trust for the most part you are seeking God and do desire a deeper walk with Him, and that's a blessing, and I just so appreciate the interest that I think I see on your countenances as I already met you yesterday, some of you, and this morning in the back. Well, our subject this morning is on the life of Moses, but as you notice, well, first of all, I should say that it is very, very important in life to have heroes. It's good to have, you know, when you go into a worldly boy's bedroom, a lot of time, and girls, I think it's the same way, you can pretty well tell what the objects are that they are adoring in life and who their heroes are. And many of them have big pictures on their walls of their heroes, usually some rock stars or movie personalities or someone like that. Maybe there's celebrities that are made it great as far as this world is concerned. But among Christian youth, I believe it is very important to have heroes of faith. And Moses is one of mine. I know that we can kind of write it off and say, well, the law came by Moses, as is given to us in one of the Gospels, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the question is why we would perhaps focus on an Old Testament prophet like this, of which I believe the Bible would teach that other than John the Baptist, he would be the greatest of Old Testament prophets. But I'd like to share with you this week that he was a tremendous inspiration in my life. And in the book of Hebrews, his faith is mentioned 5 times, which is more than any others that are mentioned in the hallmark of faith there. And so I believe it to be of great value to look at this character and try to draw from him some of the inspiration in our own heart to pattern our lives after some of the clear, crystal clear characteristics that this man had to serve God. He is an example in many ways. I also notice that while we will speak and read to you here out of Hebrews chapter 11 and Acts chapter 7, where comment is made more than any other place in the New Testament, although we have reference to him, and even have in the Gospels and in other places, and even have his appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. We notice here that 5 times by faith Moses is mentioned. And it is that faith that we are interested in, and it is that faith we want to investigate and I would like to say take apart, if you understand what I mean by that, and see what it is all about. But I also notice that you're probably going to hear a lot about faith, because I look at Brother Denny's session and it's the faith of our fathers, and then I see Brother John D's is profiles of faith and folly. So hopefully you'll hear enough about faith until the week is over that you can strengthen yours. That's our desire for you. Well, the life of Moses. Before we read this scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, let us just bow for prayer and implore God's presence through His Holy Spirit to be with us. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we come to You in Jesus' name. We thank You for the heroes in the Bible, which are many. And Moses is not among the least of them in the Word of God and in our own life. I thank You, Father, for this stalwart man of God who has been depicted to us in the New Testament in such a powerful way, and also in the Old, and we love his life and his leadership and his stamina and his integrity and implicit obedience and many of the great attributes and characteristics that belong to that name. Moses, by faith, Moses. We thank You, Father, for the privilege to have all these young people here with us today. It is a blessing, God. I thank You for it, that among the remnant of Your people there would be such interest to come together for a week of Bible school, and not only here, but knowing that there are other Bible schools going on likewise that we are acquainted with throughout the country. And so I just thank You for this and ask You, Lord, to do send Your Holy Spirit. We feel inadequate and unworthy to open the book of God and try to explain or teach the great principles of Your Word through a man who lived such an exemplary life in front of us and by us as considering the history of the Scripture. And so we ask Your help and Your blessing, God. We need it in order to bring forth the truth concerning this man in the Scripture and how he was used of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let us turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's give you a little bit of a history here, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. We talk much or have much account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God answered the call, or Abraham answered the call of God to come out from the land of Ur of the Chaldees and settle into the land of Canaan. But in the days of Jacob, a mighty famine came upon that land, and prior to that famine, the sons of Jacob had already fallen into major apostasy. They were carnal and hateful and jealous of their brother and resisted him greatly, and especially his prophecies concerning who he is and how God was supposed to use him in time to come. So they sold him to some traveling Midianites who were on their way to Egypt, and he went down into Egypt there and became a servant, as we know, in Potiphar's house, and ended up in jail because of false accusation. And then God rose him up and made him a provider for the famine that was to come. In that famine, Jacob and his sons were then eventually, and all of their descendants were eventually invited to come to Egypt for their salvation, their sustenance, through that time of famine. 70 souls went to Egypt and settled in the land of Goshen, and began to, under a Pharaoh that loved them and invited them because of the influence of Joseph being then like a prime minister to the country. And there, of course, we break in then after, about 300 years later, there is a discrepancy maybe a bit in some commentators and historians' mind as to what is meant by the 430 years that they were in the land of Egypt. I understand that encapsulates the entire time from Abraham on down through to the Exodus, and that they were actually there about 300 years in the land of Goshen and sojourned there, and that was a long time. Those 70 souls multiplied to approximately or an estimate of 2 to 3 million people. We are told there were 600,000 men that left Egypt in the Exodus. And God had prospered them tremendously there. You know, we wonder how all that could be possible, but just looking at some names, including my own, that are here in America, about, oh, what is it, 240 or so years that Nicholas Stoltz, who's came to America, and today there are considered to be a little more than a million. And so we know in 300 years, that's very possible to have out of one man, Jacob, come approximately 2 and 3 million people. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? All right, let us turn our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11 and read this scripture and make a few comments here on that. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born and hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. And I think we'll stop at that, because then we go into happenings in the land of Canaan and other heroes of faith that came after him. I don't know what happens to you when you read Hebrews chapter 11, but I'll tell you what happens to me. Somehow lights go on and bells ring when I read these wonderful passages in the Word of God. By faith, Noah. And it gives such a clear description of that great man of God likewise, and how that he moved by faith. And we would like to see, before we're done this week, what that faith consists of. What these men, what made them tick? And especially, well, we want to focus on the life of Moses. But may I say, as you just heard me read these verses, you won't have to look very long in these few verses until you notice that probably everything that Moses did by faith, you are called to do likewise. Let me just illustrate that a little bit. When we have the years of accountability and a young man and a young lady grow up to an age of where they are responsible for the choices that they make in life, and that's where we find Moses being introduced in chapter 11. When he was come to years. Now, he was 40 years old when he went to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, in the land of Goshen, at least at that specific time, whether he had any contact in his childhood, being in Pharaoh's house, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, we don't know. But we also know that his life was 120 years, And if our lives are basically 70 and by reason of strength 80, we would recognize that a 40-year-old young man then is equivalent to about a 23 to 25-year-old man today. The level of maturity and all of that, I see that because our lifespan has shrunk down. I would like to think that when Moses began to make these choices and began to take these evaluations of life, that he would have been as the same, or we would be approximately 23 to 25 years of age, maybe when that is the seriousness of which we should approach life. And even may God give us the grace to do it earlier than that, but especially make sure you have done it by them. And here's just some of the great principles of the Christian life that you come get out of this passage. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he was a stranger in the land of Egypt or in Pharaoh's palace, and he was old enough, I believe, when he was weaned from his mother, that he had great teaching and remembrance of his childhood there. Some think this might have been 5-6 years of age, and I don't know what, but it seems like there was a lot of input given into this young man that while he evaluated all of the courts of Egypt, which we'll talk about a little later, he had such keen memories that he knew that he didn't belong there. And that the hand of God was upon him and the call of God was upon his life. And therefore, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 25, and we'll be looking at these more in detail later on through the week, we have the word choosing. And that is a imperative principle of the Christian life and experience. Every one of you are never going to get to heaven or get anywhere in your Christian life on the coattail of a parent or an uncle or an aunt or grandparent or a friend. Even though those have powerful influences in your and my life, and that's good, but every one of you must make a personal choice in your life. And if you put it off until this Bible school, then the quicker you do it, the better it's going to be for you. Don't wait till Friday night. But I just want to lay that upon you. You know, you can just, it's very easy in our time and day to just grow up and just kind of coast and float along in life. But finally, you have to come to years too, to that mature position when you say, now, I'm going to have to choose where I'm going, the direction of my life, what I believe, what I'm going to look like and dress like, what my life is going to consist of. I'm going to have to chart a course and a direction in life. And that is of paramount importance for ourselves as we look at this and take tremendous inspiration and teaching from the life of Moses on. To suffer affliction. Those of us of some age and maturity and loving the study of prophecy would believe that we are perhaps closer to that here in the United States than we ever have been before as a nation. We realize there was some of that in the early days with the Indians perhaps, and the white man had some skirmishes there, never in a major way maybe, but for the most part of the Christians, or not for their Christian faith, but for other reasons, the white man was under some persecution there, but nothing like what we see in much of the world today, as the nations of the world are becoming weary of Christianity, and weary of the name of Jesus, and weary of the Word of God, and they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear about it, they don't want anything to do with it, They don't want it quoted in courts. They don't want it read in the schools and all of this. And that all leads to the point where we believe there ought to be a preparation and an expectation of some opposition and persecution coming upon us in our lifetimes. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, and there again, the choice of where we take our lot in life, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'd like to say, I will never deny that sin has a time of pleasure with it. Some of it is extremely elusive, and we find out in moments into it that it's not as pleasurable as we thought. But there are some forms of sin we will not deny, nor try to persuade you that there is no earthly or carnal or physical or emotional pleasure in it. There is. Just like there was in Moses' day. But it does say it lasts for a season. And the eternal things of life that we chose, rather, may have a suffering with it in this life, but the pleasures are coming. And that is something that has to be embraced by faith. We must do that in a great expectation that someday the great payday of eternity will come for what we may go through in this life. The world today wants its pleasure now. It wants its enjoyment here and now. But the Christian realizes that that can be laid aside and denied and be able to serve God as Moses did in not a very pleasant experience for 80 years of his life. But he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And unless you have that focused in your and my life and upon our spiritual eyes, it's not going to come out right. You know, we must have the hope of heaven, the hope of the great payday of God that is alive in our breast in a continual way in order to have it come out right, I believe. And that all has to be done by seeing him who is invisible, as it says here. So, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin which last for a season. Then, verse 26, esteeming. Another very positive word there. You must esteem things of value and make those choices in life. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith. And these next words again just make the lights go on in my life. He forsook Egypt. And that's something every one of us are at a crossroads in life. Are we going to love Egypt, embrace Egypt, walk in Egypt, or are we going to forsake Egypt? Now we could talk a long time on what Egypt is. And I think as we go down through all the teachers and messages in the evening, usually at a Bible school here, we tackle Egypt pretty good, you know, and don't leave you guessing until the end of the week as to what Egypt is. And so I'll let it right there. But by faith, he forsook Egypt, such positive, it just puts fire in my soul that this is a choice I made in my life to a degree, perhaps in weakness, but a choice I made, and the payback of that in the hope of heaven and even in the reality of the Christian life is no small thing. But I want to tell all of you that is a choice that is paramount in your life, that you forsake Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, That is another one that faith does, to not be afraid of a Barack Obama or any other president that might ever be president of the United States of America. You know, we had a message yesterday concerning fear. And that was a good timing for a message like that, because there are many people fearful. And I realize that things look a bit serious when you take all things into consideration. And I don't believe there ought to be a nonchalant, a light view taken of where we're at in God's timing. And we don't know what God will do, but one thing we know, that it is essential in our lives that our hope is in God, and that we walk with Him, and we are willing to go through what the Bible has allotted the children of God in the end times in order to fulfill what the Word of God has spoken, and we are not afraid to do that. And that all must be by faith. That all must be by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to do it. But when we have faith in God, and we know we're His children, we know He holds our hand, and He guides us through life. If any man takes our life away, we have heaven to gain. This is only a drop in the bucket concerning all eternity. Oh, it's just, and that faith needs to be just alive and well inside of our being. And then we have the words, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And that's what faith is. You know, we so easily just say the evidence of things not seen, you know. But this, I like this illustration a bit better. "For he endured as seeing him." He saw God by faith. Even though he admits he was invisible, yet he's saying, by faith he saw him. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to look unto and see Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and King. Even though we have never seen him, and we're willing to stake our life and our future and our entire person on him. And his word and all that that means. Through faith, he kept the Passover. One of the great characteristics of our brother Moses is his implicit obedience. I was just reading on Saul the other day and how he flip-flopped around when he sacrificed, when he shouldn't have sacrificed, when he spared Agag, when he shouldn't have spared Agag, and the sheep, the best of the sheep, and the oxen when he was commanded to kill him. All of those things Saul did, and you can just tell he didn't care. He just took things into his own hand and did whatever he wanted, and he never had that. And Moses is such an example of that. His implicit obedience stands out through his life in an amazing way. He did make a couple of mistakes in life, and they are well recorded. But then he would get right back on track, and everything would go forward and in a right and a correct manner. That is faith. We do likewise. We make mistakes, but the righteous man falls and gets back up again, and will go forward. You will not accept defeat and be discouraged and give up in your Christian life and experience. Yes, we make a mistake. We flounder and we stumble at times. But we recognize the mistake for what it is and get back on our feet and go forward serving the Lord. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. What a great story that is. And I'm hoping we'll have the time to go through some of that, because it is very, very inspiring. And then turning over to the book of Acts, our brother Stephen, in his last sermon that he gave to the Jewish people before they rose up to stone him, we also have very, very interesting account of the life of Moses. These men of God in New Testament setting like this, the Hebrew writer, the early church there, and the book of Acts, they look back to this man and recognized him as a great hero of God, a great man of faith, and therefore wrote of him and spoke of him in the way that they did. All right, we'll start in verse 18 of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him in her own, as her own son, for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came unto his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you suffer? Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it, to the voice of the Lord. Behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place which thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And this is he that was the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And I think that's as far as we're going to read there likewise. You will notice in Jesus dialoguing with the scribes and Pharisees that he reminded them that Moses was an important person to them. But he spoke of me, Jesus said, and they would not hear the word of God in that area because Stephen brings that out again, that a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now that's an interesting phrase there, like unto me, and you will notice as we go throughout this study that we will see a types of Christ numerous times. I think some deep godly men have given to study have squeezed perhaps about 40 types or more out of the life and the happenings of Moses that are types of Jesus Christ. And I know one thing I'd like to say at the beginning. He was a man to stand in the gap. He was an intercessor. He was a go-between between God and the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel, it is very clear, and we'll give you some details to that in a moment, perhaps, or tomorrow, that they had learned idolatry in Egypt, and things were not well with them. When they put up the golden calf so soon after they come out of the land of Egypt, it was not that that was a new thing to them. They were familiar with idol worship back in Egypt already. And things were in a dark, dark time in Israel when Moses stepped onto the scene. And it's also interesting to notice that he probably would not have been able to persuade 2 to 3 million people to get up in the midst of a land where they had enough to eat and houses to live in, even though they had to serve Pharaoh with rigor. The Bible says that he made them serve him with rigor. Yet it seems like that was necessary in order to motivate these people to be willing to go. Now, I realize God put in their heart to go likewise, but you see how the original response was 40 years before he actually did lead them out when he went in there and he had the call of God in his life and he knew he was to deliver the people. And, of course, he did it all wrong by trying to do it one man at a time, you know, and that didn't work. It backfired on him very quickly here, but the people weren't interested in following him at all. And God often allows that a darkness to come on before the great burst of light comes upon us. I've noticed that revival is always its hottest and best when it comes on the heels of a dark and ignorant time, or a time when of years of apostasy, and somehow that just gets ripe. And then, of course, the gospel is preached and introduced to a people, and they respond. And that's a bit what happened here. So they were into idolatry, as both the prophet Ezekiel and maybe Isaiah likewise speak of in the Old Testament about their involvement in idolatry back in Egypt. And so they were not in good shape when Moses came on the scene. So he had quite a job to try to bring the fear of God to these people, and I'm sure we all realize there was great failure on many of them to have a change of heart in the 40 years in the wilderness. There is one characteristic common to these, going back here to Hebrews chapter 11, as we want to wrap this up. There is one characteristic common to these men that are mentioned here that seem to lift them up above ordinary men and secure for them a niche in the temple of Scripture. They have a marvelous faculty of faith, which indeed is simply the capacity of the human heart for God. I wanted to read that little quote there given by F.B. Meyer in his book on the life of Moses. That it is simply the capacity of the human heart for God. That is one of the essences of faith. And like I mentioned before, five times over, this is cited as the secret of all that Moses did for his people. The same truth is repeated in the teaching of our Lord. Jesus never stops to ask what may be the specific quantity of power that a man has or people have, or wisdom. They're not known normally for their great wisdom or enthusiasm. You know, you may have a lot of enthusiasm that is exemplary and an honorable thing when we're enthusiastic for the things of God. But faith is the greater that we want to lift out. It's that strength that is when you feel good and you don't feel good, when things are going well and they're not going well. Faith comes through it all. His incessant demand is for faith. If only there is faith, though it is as small as a grain of mustard seed, sycamore trees can be uprooted, mountains cast into the midst of the sea, and demons exorcised from their victims. To a father he once said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth," in Mark 9:23. What is this faith? What is this faith? Is it not some inherent power or quality in certain men by virtue of which they are able to accomplish special results unrealized by others? I think we like to say rather, it is rather the power of putting self aside so that God may work unhindered through the person's nature or being. Now, Moses was known as the meekest man on the earth in history. And I think we'll be able to see a little bit of that too. This man was an unassuming man who sacrificed himself and put self-interest aside to such a degree that in a great time of stress and difficulty with the children of Israel, he asked God to blot his name out of the book rather than to destroy these people. And that is a meekness that is hard to grasp. But there again is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, who spent himself, who sacrificed his own life and body on the cross of Calvary for the needs and the sins of humanity. That is one thing that faith will do. It is an attitude of heart that, having determined the will of God and being desirous of fulfilling it, goes on to expect that God will work out his purposes through the person. It is, in brief, the capacity for God that appropriates him to the utmost limit and becomes the channel or vehicle through which he passes forth to bless mankind. The believer is the God-filled, the God-moved, and the God-possessed person when he walks in faith with God. And the work that a man chooses in the world is not his own, but God through him. There are therefore these necessary conditions of all true faith. The sense of helplessness. I believe a man has to come to the end of himself. When we see Moses diverting there for that little time when he killed the Egyptian with his bare hands and somehow in the impulsiveness of human flesh said, "Well, I'm called to be the deliverer. Let's go. Let's get started here." But it was a terrible mistake. You know, I believe as far as the whole scenario of things, God used it to drive him back to bring a death sentence upon him or a death threat. And he fled for his life. And there God re-educated him for 40 years back in the wilderness. But this faith needs a sense of helplessness. We can't do it. I have, with great interest, watched the confessions of young men many times, and older men as like, or middle-aged men likewise, who search for God, and they search for victory over their sin. Oh, it may be smoking, or alcohol, or immorality, or pornography, or what have you. And they just strive, and they put the thing away, and lay it aside. And like Abner Kaufman, he took his cigars or his pipe and threw it away into the field, but watched where it landed. You know. And then when he needed it again, he went up and got it. When they come to the point of that they, in prayer, get desperate before God and say, "I can't do it. I'm finished, Lord. I've tried every way I know, and I can't do it." And that is so essential for you and I to come to that point of helplessness before God. If you want this faith, then you have to realize that I need a higher power than myself to be able to do the things that need to be done, to live the Christian life, to embrace the faith of our fathers and the faith of the great men of God before us. Next one is an absolute assurance of being in God's plan. I believe we need to know, we must be persuaded that we are, as much as we know, we are walking in the will of God. And we are in God's plan. God loves us and He cares about us, and we are simply wanting to surrender ourselves for His cause and purpose in life. Entire consecration, that He may work out His will through heart and life. There cannot be those secret reservations and private reservations that, well, if it don't go too good, I'll try the Christian life. I am afraid there are some sitting here. I believe I would know some sitting here that are struggling with that very thing. Well, I'll try it a little bit, just a little bit, and see how it's going to be and see if it's really going to benefit me. And if not, I think I'll give it up. That's the attitude that some young people have on their face, in their countenance, in their life. They have never thrown themselves into the whole thing lock, stock, and barrel. The daily food of promise. When I go through Moses' life and study the ins and outs of it in detail, one of the things that I believe that man hung to, I believe somehow the message, I should just say, Josephus writes, the historian, that Amram, the father, had a dream by an angel that Moses was to be the deliverer. That is not given in Scripture. Well, I'll just give it there. It does seem, however, that Moses knew it from early on. And he fed on a regular way, I believe, on the promises of God and God's plan for his life, and tried, by God's grace, I believe, to keep himself in line that God could use him. But one of the things we want to do if we want to continue to walk in faith is to have that daily food of the promises of God. When we lose sight of the promise, then we begin to waver and we begin to falter there. But if the promise is there and we see what God's plan is and see what His promise is, that allows faith to rise and rise and rise in strength. And that also brings a daringness in our life to act in utter independence of feeling. Or, yes, especially on how we feel or how our emotions are, on a faith that trusts absolutely in the faithfulness of God. And the next one, which is the sixth one that I have here, that stands out with his faith, especially in Moses' life, is his implicit obedience. And Moses did that which was commanded of God. That is given over and over again as we go through the book of Exodus, Numbers, or wherever you see his. And God said to Moses, and Moses did it. That was the simplicity of his implicit obedience that he had. He just threw himself into it, that if God said it, then he believed that that's the way it was going to be, and he moved forward to do it. Well, I see our time is up. I think we will close there at that juncture and continue with his life tomorrow. Thank you for your good attention, and is there any principle that needs to come up? Dean, all right. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.